morning, everyone. Man, it's good to see you. Well, for our visitors and guests, we welcome you. And I am going to continue in our little study through the book of Jonah. So I invite you, as I'm waxing eloquent up here, to find the minor prophet Jonah. Here's the clue, if you don't have a table of contents. Find the book of Daniel, and then Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. I believe God's word has something for us. I really do, if we have ears to hear. So prepare yourself. Ask God to help you. Listen and hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. Don't focus too much on the man up here. I'm just, as I say often, the messenger boy. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we humbly come before you this day. We seek your presence. We remind ourselves this morning that you are alive and well. You are God sovereign, the creator of this world, the sustainer of this world. You are our creator. I pray, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that you would make your words come alive to us today. Speak to us from Jonah. Lessons from Jonah and change us, Lord God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I gave you ample time to find Jonah. If you're not there yet, you can spend the rest of our time trying to locate it in your Bible apps or your Bible, but here we go. I'm going to start. Last Sunday, I went from chapter 1 and 2, and we discussed that, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time reviewing that. I would encourage you to maybe listen to the message if you need to. But we're going to pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 2, and then I'm going to read through chapter 3. It's not long. I believe that we can handle it. I timed it this morning after my coffee, and I was able to read it in just short of 2 minutes. So I believe we can handle it. Verse 10. A little background here. Jonah had ran away in the opposite direction from the Lord's presence. He found himself in trouble, like many of us have been in times past. He was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. He prayed in chapter 2 to the Lord God, as we often do when we're in trouble. God wants to bring us to a point in our lives, in our journey with him, that we're praying to him every day, not just in times of trouble from the belly of a fish. But this is where Jonah found himself. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city, and he proclaimed this: 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God, and they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Here is the decree. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that they will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of God. Whether we believe it or not, whether we believe this is just a fairy tale, a myth, a fable or not, this is the word of God. And we would do well to listen and pay attention to it. As was mentioned by Roman earlier during worship, we're entering this week where I believe we have the privilege in this country to have a designated holiday called Thanksgiving, the fourth Thursday of each month. Some of you are struggling to find anything in life to be thankful about. I know. Some have been recently divorced. Some are struggling with poor health. Some are battling loneliness, isolation. Some are engrossed with the world crisis and wars. But I admonish each one of us to learn to give thanks to God for his goodness, even in the midst of some suffering that we are faced with. And I would like to suggest to some of you this week that as you look around and pray, maybe God would put it upon your heart to open your home and offer hospitality to a person. Maybe a person in this church, maybe somebody outside the church, and share a meal with that person. But in the midst of this world in which we live, we must be intentional about being thankful. Scripture say, overflow with thanksgiving. And that is not always easy, is it, in this world that's fallen. Just wanted to start out with that. The Lord commanded the fish, and since he is a sovereign God, he can do that. And the fish vomited out Jonah. In our younger years, long, long time ago, when we were raising children, and many in this church at that time were raising children, we were visited one time by a young family, and they had their first, second child with them, and this child was known for its projectile vomiting. I learned what that word meant back then. I had never heard of this before. Karen will remember this family, and they would come over to our little abode in Eastlake and breastfeed their little child, and then all of a sudden you would just see it shoot across the room. And it's pretty gross, I realize that. But I bring that up because I don't think that's what happened to Jonah, where he was projectile vomited from the shore into Nineveh. Jim, you got me thinking about that last week. Did God just kind of send him through the air? No, I think he probably just did what God commanded. He was vomited out, and then he proceeded another 550 miles or so into Nineveh. Now you can say, well, I don't believe that. I believe it was probably a made-up story. I've come to the conclusion after my studies over the years that this did happen. Now, without going into too much detail, I've already given you too much on projectile vomiting here today. But can you imagine, possibly, without speculating too far, what Jonah may have looked like? If you're in the belly of a fish or a whale for 3 days, the acid of the fish, some scholars believe that his skin may have been bleached out a little bit. So he's going into Nineveh, and this is an area, Iraq, present-day Iraq, where the individuals are darker skinned. So quite possibly, are we seeing Jonah walking into this city, maybe a little different color and a little different smell? I've fished a lot. I've filleted a lot of fish in my day. And sometimes, as Karen tells me, just stay away for a while until the smell goes away. Jonah may have had a smell about him being in the belly of the fish and may have looked a little bit frightening when he walked into Nineveh. I don't know. I'm only speculating. He would have taken the trade route, which would have been along the coast into Nineveh. It would still have been quite a journey. I think about these things. I think God wants us to think about these things and to realize that these were real people, real servants of God. Jonah, we call him a prophet, one of the minor prophets. He was a minister of God. He feared God for the most part. He had his struggles, as we do also, if we're honest. That's why we need to bring this home to us. Jonah had his struggles. God doesn't change his mind. Chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. I submit this to us for consideration. I may have touched upon this the other week. When you and I have been faced with challenging things that we know God Almighty is speaking to us about, and we are hoping, we are praying sometimes that God changes his mind on that so that we don't have to do that uncomfortable thing. Because we as American Christians, we like our comforts, do we not? Go like this. Yes, most of us do. We like our comforts. And sometimes when God calls us to something that is uncomfortable, inconvenient, we silently begin to pray, oh Lord God, will you change your mind on this one? Well, Jonah realized after spending 3 days in the belly of the fish, God had not changed his mind. And a second time said, go into the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So Jonah reluctantly went. I'm going to talk today briefly and amazingly about the three M's of Jonah. But does anybody know what the three M stands for in the corporate world? 3M, the corporation? You heard of that? Masking tape? Lyle, do you know what 3M stands for? Oh, man. See me after the service, and you're going to get some sort of baked good or gold star. Lyle Stusek, he said this. 3M stands for Minnesota Mining and Manufacturing Company. Very good. We're not going to talk any more about it. I just did a little research on that. The 3M of Jonah's story stands for missions, the missionary, and the means by which God uses. That's what we're going to focus in on. The mission, number one. The mission to Jonah, the man of God, the servant of God, the prophet of God, was to go to that great city, Nineveh, a pagan city full of idolatry. We see in this scripture, or in this story, that it was inhabited by over 120,000 citizens. The city was known for its idolatry. It was the last capital of Assyria. Many of you historians here will remember, and you should know a little bit of this, that you have the Egyptian Empire early on in the days of Moses, the world power at that time. Are they the world power today as we know it? No. And then you have the Assyrian Empire. I'm just going to list some of them. They were the world power at that time, the time of this writing. And then after Assyria came the Babylonian Empire with Nebuchadnezzar, and then the Medes and the Persian Empire, King Cyrus, who conquered Babylon, and then the Greek Empire with Philip the Great, Alexander the Great, Philip his father, and then the Caesars with the Roman Empire. In our lifetime, you've got the UK, United Kingdom, the British Empire. Are they the world power that they once were? They ruled the seas and the land years ago. And then the United States of America, the world power. Nations come and nations go. And God raises one up and puts one down. This was the time in which Jonah lived. Assyria was the world power. They put fear in the hearts of most of the lesser nations, including Israel. Some scholars measure Nineveh at that time about 8 miles around. I would compare that to Cleveland proper, which is a smaller area, and then with the suburbs, much larger, more people. The message, the simple message God gave to Jonah to give to the citizens was, Nineveh will be overturned in 40 days. The bad news before the good news. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Lo and behold, the Ninevites believed this message, and they believed it from this frightening-looking little Jewish man, Jonah. They believed, and they repented. You might think, as I do, how can this happen? He didn't give a long message here, just a short message as he traveled through Nineveh. We must be reminded of what God's word says. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. God Almighty turns the hearts and minds of men and women and children to see our sin, to see our evil, sinful nature, and to turn back to Him. This is why we're called to pray first, to pray for people, to pray that their hearts would be turned, that their eyes would be opened, that they would see their surroundings and the sin as God sees it, not just through the eyes of man. God has not changed His mind. And I wrote in my notes, Matthew 28, with Jesus Christ coming onto the scene, centuries later, the Son of God. He ministers for 3 years. He goes to the cross. He's crucified for the sins of mankind. He's raised again. And before he ascends back to the Father in heaven, he shares these powerful words, a commission, a reminder. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We have also now been given a command, a commission from our commander-in-chief to go, therefore. It's great when others come seeking the Lord, but if you and I consider ourselves servants of the living God, you also are ministers, and we are commissioned to go. And we can be like Jonah, and we can answer back to our Lord and say, "Not ready yet. Don't know enough yet. Too fearful." And we can have our excuses, but God doesn't change his mind. His word is declared. This is his will for his people. And it's not always convenient for us. It's not always comfortable for us. But each one of you who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and profess him as your Lord and Savior, God has given you and I a sphere of influence and ministry. And he wants us to be faithful as lights and as salt to proclaim and to be his witnesses here and now in our lifetime. Lessons from Jonah for the church. Lessons from Jonah for the believers in Jesus Christ in the year 2023. If we have ears to hear what God is saying to us. Do we say no when we pick up our toys and go the opposite direction away from God, like Jonah? Or do we pray and humble ourselves and say, "Lord, here I am. I'm available. I don't feel like I know much. I still battle with the fear of man, but here I am. Here I am." Is it too late for some of us? I don't believe it's ever too late. It's never too late. Acts 1:8 reminds us that, see, I've called you to be witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. God has given his Holy Spirit to empower us to be his witnesses, to be strong and courageous, even in the face of opposition, like Jonah, like Jonah. Makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. The second M in Jonah's story, first one being mission. Here's the mission. God hasn't changed his mind. The second stands for missionary. Jonah battled with RMS, reluctant missionary syndrome, like many of us. Some of you I know are bold and courageous. You're witnessing to anyone and anything, sometimes dogs, cats. But a lot of the church battles with RMS, reluctant missionary syndrome. the enemy has silenced our lips. And sometimes we've come up with really good excuses why we can't or why we shouldn't. And I believe we've bought the lie of the enemy to silence the church. Jonah obeyed the Lord, it says in chapter 3, but it was only after his encounter with the fish. Right? Is there a lesson for us in that? He obeyed the Lord only after a swim and a fishing trip. He went. And he went kind of dragging his heels. All right, Lord, I'll go and do this. But I don't expect much to happen. And sometimes I hope nothing will happen. Makes me think of the child sent to his room by the parent. And yes, they're obeying on the outside, but inside they're seething with rebellion towards mom and dad. I was once a parent. Or you speak to little Johnny in the high chair. Johnny, sit down now and eat your peas. Don't eat them standing up in the high chair. Johnny sits down, but inside he's still standing. Seething. This may have given us a better picture of what Jonah was going through. He obeyed, but not willingly. Missionary. Many of us battle with fear of man versus rightfully fearing the Lord God. A true believer in Jesus Christ must reconcile this, and we must come to the place where we, by the grace of God, no longer allow the fear of man to control us and silence the church. But we love God and we fear Him more. I've said this as respectfully as I know how to many of you, publicly and privately. I care what you think of me. But I cannot allow that to control me or control what I'm going to say or how I'm going to live. My allegiance first and foremost and yours should be to Almighty God, the Sovereign, the God of Jonah. And we're living in a day and age now, you're getting a taste of it as I am also, of the intimidation factor in America. The fear of man, the woke culture. And if you don't do this and say this right, then we're going to make your life terrible. And we're going to intimidate you and bully you. You must settle it now in times of peace, who you're going to live for and who you're going to speak for. While we love our fellow man, but we do not allow our fellow man to control us. We do not live in the fear of man. What man can say about us or do to us. We remind ourselves of what God's word says. And we agree with the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ now. To die is but gain. It's a win-win situation for me and you. But Paul said, I am crucified now with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul was a radical, a Jew, who once hated Jesus Christ, the mention of that name, and he hated the followers of Christ. He had a radical change. In his heart and in his eyes, he would never turn back. He would never allow the fear of man to control him and his words. We must follow that type of example. Concerning the missionary, I have always been fascinated with the Apostle Paul's approach. And I share this with us today to underscore the importance that it's not so much about Jonah's preaching style or Pastor Greg's preaching style or John MacArthur's preaching style or R.C. Sproul or Alistair Begg. It's not about us. It's about the message and the power that's behind it. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, had to say in defending himself to the Corinthian church that he had started. If you read this in its context, the Corinthians now were second-guessing the Apostle Paul and his credentials and his speaking ability and on because usurpers had followed him and tried to disrupt the church and challenge his authority. Here's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Let me take a sip on this one. I'm reading out of the old NIV today. Every now and then I'll switch back from the ESV. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. That really speaks life to me. That's me. As I proclaim to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. My friends, my brothers and sisters, visitors and guests, when you attend a church and visit it, or you become a member of a church, if you are listening to a minister of God that is waxing eloquent and just talking about himself and how great of a preacher he is, you need to get up and run. What we need to be hearing about is Jesus Christ, the one who can change our lives and our direction, the only Savior of the world. This is whom the apostles preached about. This is how the early church was planted. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and with much trembling. You don't hear many ministers confessing that to their congregations today. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith, listen to this, might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We're living in a day and age, the American church, where we are drawn to personalities. Churches are built upon the personality of the preacher and the minister. As long as they stay, we're good. They go, we go. Shame on us, and we need to repent of that. We need to be coming to be hearing about Jesus Christ and what he expects of us. We need to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and make his name known to others. That's the true church. Every true believer that's sitting here today and in other churches across America, the true lovers of God, not ashamed to be identified with the name of Jesus Christ, not ashamed of the name and not ashamed of his word, You and I are now called to be ministers of God, missionaries for God. Where do I get off saying that? Let's just start with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Now, I can't answer for you, but you must, right now, where you're sitting, examine your hearts. Is this you? Do you consider yourself a new creation in Christ? Has he revolutionized your life and your eyesight and your purpose and your direction? Yes, I get it that we're still in this flesh and blood. We still have our wills. We still have our personalities and such. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us now this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. That's the same gospel message that Jonah was proclaiming, my friends. God was willing to relent and not count the sins against them in Nineveh. The gospel of God's grace. That he would forgive pagans in Nineveh. He's also willing to forgive pagans in the United States of America that have turned their backs on God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The third M in our story with Jonah stands for the means. Means. Means is defined as an action or system by which a result is brought about. I have learned this over the decades that I have been following Christ, that God has unlimited means and resources to accomplish his will. He is sovereign. Most Christians believe in that term, but we don't always think what that entails. Exodus 34:6 might be a good scripture to keep in mind here and jot down for you to read on your own. It says this: the Lord is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The means. I want now to read a few verses here in the next chapter of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Listen to these in light of this talk today. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry, and he prayed to the Lord. Here's the second time that it's mentioned that Jonah prayed to the Lord. Yes, I'm going there again. It comes up a lot that we ought to be praying a lot to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home?" You got to read this with a little humor in mind here. "This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord replied to Jonah, his minister, Have you any right to be angry, Jonah? Now, certainly, you know, to be good exegetical students of the Word of God, we want to read and understand it in its context and hear what God was doing with Jonah and with the Ninevites. So we read it over and over again in the Scriptures. We think about it. We put ourselves in his place. We do our research. But then, as good students and disciples, we want to be asking ourselves the question, what would we do? What am I doing now? How does this apply to me now? The means. God will use a little Jewish man like Jonah that smells fishy and looks bleached out with a short message calling the people to repent or else. This is God's heart. Ezekiel 18. You want to know God's heart? You want to know his will? It's found in his word. Ezekiel 18, 21 through 23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? And not rather that they should turn from his way and live? We're living in a day and age where it is easy for me and the church to see how sinful the world is and how deserving they are to be wiped out. You ever think like that or pray like that? God, just do away with them. But we must possess the heart of God for people. And sometimes it takes a lifetime for us to change. So we begin to see people with his eyes. And we begin to listen to their talk with his ears, compassion. And then we begin to want to engage them and encounter them and talk to them about a better way. Reminding ourselves and them that we once lived like that too, until we had an encounter with the living God, Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it often when I engage people, especially one-on-one, I'll often ask them, are you really happy with your life? How's it going? Some will say, yeah, I'm happy in my life. I'm happy with my sinning lifestyle. And there's not much I can say to them then. I will pray. And maybe give them something to think about, as you should too. But God is the one who must save. God is the one who must open their eyes and cause them to wrestle at night as they try to sleep with their sinful lifestyle. And if God has done it with many of you and me, he can do it with them. That's why we pray. And that's why we witness and speak. That's why we learn God's word, so that we know what to say. So it's not just our own words and philosophy on life, but we're representing God. We came across this scripture in our YAGS group a few weeks ago in Acts 17. We were studying it through, and I've continued to ponder it. Acts 17, verse 30. In the past, Paul was writing this, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance amongst the nations. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world by justice by the man he has appointed, that is Jesus. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. In the past, God overlooked and he was patient with the pagan nations and their idolatry and the stupidity of their lives. But now he's calling men and women and children to repent and return to the just judge of the world, or else. And that's part of the message you and I get to bear and proclaim. That was in Athens, Greece. So, our main text here in Jonah 1 through 4, fascinating. Jonah, as we learned the other week, his name means the dove. Jonah the dove, in my estimation, became the vulture. Yes, he was saved. He was a Christian. But he was displeased with the Lord, I believe. And knowing that the Lord is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, he is unsettled, and to the point where he, part of his prayer, Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die. I'm done. I can relate. I don't know if you can, but I can relate. The prophet Elijah went through the same type of discouragement. And he wanted to give up and die. From my vantage point in my years, I believe that we as Christians often can fall into the same scenario, the reluctant missionary syndrome, where we have been disappointed with life, disappointed with circumstances, disappointed with people, and ultimately, though we don't like to admit it, disappointed with God. Because we come into this with expectations. We expect God to do this. Answer my prayers in such and such a time, Lord. And ultimately, our disappointment, our anger, frustration, often is directed to God, although we might not say it. Jonah gives us a picture, and God calls him out on it in verse 4. Have you, Jonah, have you, Church of Jesus Christ in America, have you any right to be angry? Disappointed? Verse 5 and following. Then Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city, that is of Nineveh. And there he made himself, mark that, make sure you see that. He made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. The Lord God then provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give some shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about that vine. But at dawn, the next day, God provided a worm that chewed the vine so that it withered. You've got to be kidding. How is this in our Bible? It seems humorous. But God wants us to see it and consider his sovereignty. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die. Again, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Wow. First of all, we need to see in the language of the scriptures here, whether it's the translation God appointed in the ESV or God provided, but we see God appointed Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach this message. God appointed a large fish or whale or mammal to swallow Jonah. God appointed a vine to grow up overnight. Then God appointed a worm to chew that vine and kill it. And then God appointed a scorching east wind. This is to remind you and I that God Almighty is sovereign over all things, all circumstances. And you and I would do well to train ourselves when things begin to happen. Don't write it off as fate and chance, but see the hand of Almighty God moving. Moving. Romans 8:28 says this in our Bibles, in all things, in all things, not just things on Sunday morning at 10 to 12, but in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Now that's a part that we often kind of forget and leave out of that verse when we put it up on our mirrors and in our cars. But it has increasingly been brought to my attention. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So let us make sure when we're asking ourselves these questions and examining our hearts today and this week. Is that me? Do I love God? Do I love the name of Jesus Christ? Do I love speaking of him to others? Or is it a pain? Do I view it as, it's Sunday, do we have to go to church? Waking up Sunday morning, do I have to go? Oh, it's Sunday. Do I have to talk about Jesus? Do we have to sing those songs? Maybe that's an indication that there's something wrong here. Maybe it's not the church. Maybe it's not the worship team. Maybe it's not the pastor. Maybe my heart has grown cold. Maybe I have the reluctant minister's syndrome. Maybe my expectations of God have been in the wrong place. We finished up in verses 10 through 11 of chapter 4 of Jonah. I'd encourage you all to find time this week, this Thanksgiving week, to read Jonah, these four chapters, on your own. Read it out loud like I do. Read it from different translations. Read it asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Jonah, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who could not tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? You know, I know the argument. I've done the research and the reading and the commentaries and the scholarship, especially critical scholars present day. Well, they say, it wasn't 120,000 people. It was probably more or probably less. And, who would put in cattle in there? And you begin to start questioning, is God in this or not? And could he really have a fish swallow a man? Could a man survive for 3 days? I guess when you come to believe in the God of the Bible and his sovereignty, nothing is impossible with God. And God is giving us these last few verses to remind us presently that God has not changed his mind. Number one, God is more concerned about persons, people, made in his image than he is about cattle and dogs and cats. That's not to say he isn't concerned about the animal world. I am. I like them. But God is more concerned about the people made in his image and likeness. And in this case, and in this story, not just the Israelites, the Jewish people, but also people from other nations that are just as evil, idolatrous, because it comes in all different forms. I want to close with this little poem that my dear mother gave to me this past year, and I filed it away, and I thought, I think this will go well with this message, Lessons from Jonah. It's entitled, Not Just a Bird. It's taken from Acts 17, 28. The story goes like this. I was outside watering my roses when Warren from across the street came to me with something cupped in his hands. It was an evening grosbeak. Betty, I'll ask you what... Okay. She's my bird lover and identifier in our church. A male with a gorgeous black and yellow plumage. I thought it was dead, but then I noticed the blinking of one small eye. The bird was alive, but barely. You like birds, Warren said. I thought maybe you could help. But what could I do for this poor creature? I felt rather helpless, and I admitted as much. I don't know what I can do, I apologize, but I can pray. Warren looked at me oddly, saying, it's just a bird. And then he hurried back across the street. If there's one thing I know about Jesus, it's that there is no just anything with him. No just a bird, or just a prostitute, or just a child, or just a fisherman. Jesus is aware of each of his creatures. He cares for each of us too, all of us. We can come to him for his healing help. I gently placed the bird inside an empty parakeet cage I had stored in my garden shed. I filled the seed cup with black sunflower seeds and some water. After sprinkling some water on the bird's chunky bill, I prayed, Jesus, help this poor bird. And also help Warren, too. The next morning, I discovered the grosbeak sitting up in the cage, alive and pert. Scattered shells proved he had eaten something. I opened the cage door, and it wasn't long before he flew away, smiling. I thanked the Lord for answering my simple prayer. I promised myself the next time I saw Warren, I would make a point of telling him that the bird had survived, that God had answered my simple prayer. I might even tell him that I prayed for him too. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches over me. This is a picture of the God that we serve. This is a picture of the gospel of God's grace, that he does not give mankind what we really deserve. And there's lessons in the book of Jonah for us, for all of us, if we have ears to hear. Would you please stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you again and again for your attention to God's word. Would you just bow your heads with me as we close? I started out the other week from Micah 6:8. And I want to close with that as we close in prayer. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Lord, we stand before you. Some are sitting before you. You see us. You know us. Help us, Lord God, to take to heart lessons from your servant Jonah. Speak to us. Change us from the inside, that we would be usable and useful in your kingdom. I continue to pray, Lord God, for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your earth that you created and all the nations of the earth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And the church said,